If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. And if you'd also like to take your gold bulletin and have it open at the inner fold, there's some verses there that we'll be using. There's some blanks that might help you to follow where we're going with the message. We've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living. And the title of this morning's message is Western Individualism. What do I mean? Well, let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that your Spirit would simply make the words of the Scripture very clear to us. And may the Spirit also work in our own hearts so we say, Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This I will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you well know, people influence people. And as Christians, we are meant to influence the world. Matthew 5 and verse 13 says, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So we're meant to influence others. But another reality is that the Christians of any given age and place will also be influenced by the culture that they live in. You don't have to look far for examples to find this. For example, divorce has become as common in the church as it is in the world. Abortion rates in the church trend with the world. And the most recent Protestant churches, which would have preached against homosexuality 40, 50 years ago, publicly said that gay marriage was okay in the recent plebiscite. But there is a more subtle trend in Western society that has influenced the church. Not only did the hippie culture of the 1960s change ideas in regard to sexuality, the hippie culture of the 1960s also changed ideas in regard to the individual. It emphasized do your own thing. It emphasized individuality. And this individualism was emphasized even more by what's been called the punk culture of the 1980s. And what was countercultural, against our culture some 50 years ago, has become our culture today. Life has increasingly become about me, myself, and I. That trend was always there, of course, but this is increasingly true. Progressively, we've become, as a society, disconnected with each other. And you can see my concern here that this same influence can become part of the church. Sometimes this is reflected in the church, and this is very sad because the church is meant to be a model of cohesiveness, a model of unity. We're meant to relate to each other in closer ways than the society in which we live. The only way to keep ourselves being carried along by the strong current of the world is to anchor ourselves in the timeless truths of Scripture. Do we realize that the Bible opposes the individualism of Western society? If we don't, we need to realize it. Are we prepared to be countercultural to our present culture and live in ways that are opposite to the ways that have been the norm in our society today? Doesn't being salt and light demand that we be different to our culture? Last time we focused on the attitude of self-esteem. Today we focus more on the lifestyle that is all about ourselves, the self-serving lifestyle. But these two messages, last time and today, come out of the same verses. Philippians 2 and verse 4 says, Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that says it all, but because it's so easy to read over and it not become part of our lives, we need to focus in a little more on it today. Philippians 2 and verse 4 says our life focus will be in one of two places. The first place that we are likely to have a focus is self-focus. Verse 4 says, Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Now, it's impossible to be uninvolved with our own concerns entirely. But it is wrong to have a focus on our concerns, to be self-serving. Verse 4 says, Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. we certainly do need to look out for our own interests to a point. The opposite of self-care, which is self-deprivation and has been called asceticism, the opposite of self-care asceticism is nowhere taught in Scripture. Now, it has been taught by the church in error down through the centuries, but it's not taught in the Scripture. In asceticism, all the material aspects of life are reduced to a minimum, deliberately to put myself through some kind of pain. And more strictly, the ascetic will inflict pain on himself by sleeping on a bed of nails, wearing rough clothing where he's constantly itchy, and so forth. Ascetics hope to be more spiritual by depriving themselves and hurting themselves, but this is just another form of spiritual pride. I'm more spiritual because of my self-deprivation. Our hearts are deceitful beyond all understanding. The focus must be off self altogether. Self-focus, or self-serving, and self-deprivation on the other side both come from considering self. Both are wrong. Let's read verse 4 again. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You might want to circle those words, not only. So Paul makes it clear we should and we will look out for our own interests. And by so doing, he teaches that the asceticism, that self-deprivation I've just described, is wrong. But in regard to asceticism, please note, self-control is not asceticism. Self-control is a most basic fruit of the Spirit. We read in Galatians 5 and verse 22 in regard to the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, so on, and at the end of the list, gentleness and self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not asceticism. And Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 9, 27 what it might look like. But I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So, self-control is needed, but self-deprivation is wrong. Nor is service to Christ the same as asceticism. Now, when we serve Christ, when we sacrificially serve others, it will often be to our disadvantage. Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27 is, in weariness and toil. This is speaking of his sacrificial service. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But Paul never deliberately starved himself or caused any self-inflicted harm to his body. It was just that some of these things happened to him as part of his sacrificial service. Nor did Jesus enter into a lifestyle of asceticism. Jesus ate. Jesus slept. Jesus exercised as he walked the dusty roads of Israel. He took care of his body, and he expected every one of his followers to do the same. There is a certain level of looking to our own interests that is necessary and is proper, but the danger is going beyond what is necessary to self-interest, self-focus, self-serving, like our modern society. Both extremes of looking at self are wrong. That self-focus that serves self, or the self-deprivation that harms self. Now, asceticism is not a danger for us in Australia in 2018, but self-focus certainly is. Amen? So how might we know if we're becoming self-focused? Good question. So let me give you some questions this morning that might help us examine our own hearts to see if we are becoming self-focused. Question one, do my prayers revolve around me and my family? Do my prayers revolve around me and my family? James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, pray for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What's described there in James 5:16 is called intercession. Prayer, of course, begins with worship, as David led us in today, praising God, thinking about his creation, thinking about his redemption, praising him for who he is. And it's to be centered on the Lord. But after that, you need to be praying for others. Sure, pray for yourself. Absolutely pray for your family. But if that's all you're praying for, then your prayers are probably self-centered. We ought to be awestruck by God's presence as we come to in prayer. And we ought to be led of the Spirit to also be praying for others in selfless intercession. Question two, to detect if we are self-focused. Are my wants all I can see? Are my wants all I can see? When we are self-focused, God is not in the picture, nor are the needs of others. Verse 3 of Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Let nothing be done through selfishness, it could be translated, or conceit. But often we do things through selfishness and self-focus. For example, Ken says, "I'm just not happy nor fulfilled in my marriage. I married too young and for all the wrong reasons. We have nothing in common. I just want to be happy." So Ken only sees his wants. And we might ask, how much does Ken worship the Lord in the warp and woof of life? How much is Ken sacrificially serving his wife? His wants have eclipsed his sight to anything else. So question two, are my wants all I can see? Question three, to assess our self-focus. How do I react when I don't get what I want? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 describes our society so well. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So, this is true. And yes, pleasure-loving people such as this, we can, as Christians, become swept along by our world and become pleasure-loving people like this. And pleasure-loving people are not happy. They are not happy when things don't go their way. Even Christians can be so self-focused that they will rail against God when they don't get what they want. For example, flinging her Bible to the floor, Janet stormed out of the pastor's office. But before she left, she said, "I'm sick and tired of living God's way. What good has it done?" Janet hadn't got what she wanted or expected from life, and she railed against God. Like Ken, her focus was herself, her happiness. Question four, to assess self-focus. Am I too self-conscious? The Puritans referred to this as the fear of man. Do I have a fear of men? The problem is that we desire the praise of men more than we desire the praise of God. And because we want the praise of men, we fear what they think of us. We're always concerned, what do they think? We fear their evaluation. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, "For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Those who fear God will confess that they love Him, even if it brings them ridicule. Those who fear God will witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it brings them some kind of disadvantage. But we're so self-focused, we'll be self-protective, self-conscious, always worrying what someone thinks. Another way to assess our self-focus is question five. What is my life goal? Is it something about self? Is my life goal something about self, or is it Matthew 6:33? "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." If our lives are focused on ourselves and our family only, it's the wrong way to live. So, will we choose to live what is right? The second focus of our lives, according to verse 4, and the correct focus for Christians, is people focus. People focus. And people focus is easy once God is in our focus. Verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Yes, and because verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others, not self-esteem, but other esteem. Let each esteem others better than himself. Their interests, their concerns, their heartaches, the pains that I'm going through are, according to those verses, more important than mine. I am to put that person, to believe those person's concerns are more important than mine. Last Sunday we emphasized the attitude in verse 3. We are to crucify self-esteem and seek lowliness of mind. Then the attitude of verse 3 flows into the action of verse 4. We thus crucify self-interest and actively look toward the interest of others. We actively serve others. We turn from self-serving to other-serving. Some ways that I might look to the concerns of others. How might I look to the concerns of others? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, the care of children. Matthew 18 and verse 6 says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Children and others that have no one to defend them ought to be our concern. And we seek to teach children of a God that loves them. We seek to get them to Sunday school. We seek to get them to church. And we seek to teach them about God. And we actively seek to protect children in our care. And we certainly have sought to do that with our child protection policies. Second question that helps us look to the concern of others is hurting when they hurt. Hurting when they hurt. Romans 12 and verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we sung about that this morning. The first step in helping someone is obviously to listen, to actively listen to what their concerns are and then to hurt with them. Suggestion three in regard to looking at the concerns of others. We can look to the concerns of others by seeking their Christian growth, seeking to build them up. Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify or build up another. We seek to build each other up. So we bend towards others whenever we can. Of course, when we're bending towards others, seeking to make peace, we don't get involved in sin ourselves, and we certainly don't do anything that would lead a brother or sister into sin. Romans 14 and 13 talks about that. Therefore, let us resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So if somebody believes something is wrong, and we see more clearly in the scripture that it is okay, we forego that thing for the sake of the brother who we might lead into sin. Another way that we might be involved with the concerns of others is by our Christian love for them. And that would be an obvious one, probably the first one you thought of. James 2 and verse 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. And 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 describes what that love looks like, doesn't it? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not selfish, is not provoked, thinks no evil. So all of these things that I've been mentioning about entering into the concerns of others, they all go together, don't they? Loving people, being patient with them, being kind to them, seeking to build them up. They're all different ways of living out a focus of our lives on other people. A fifth suggestion, we look to the concerns of others by deep respect, even for those who are struggling in life. I guess the most callous of us could say, oh, he's hopeless, or she's no use at all. But we need to have a deep respect for even those who are struggling. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 22 says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Yes, and Paul is talking about Christian unity here in Philippians 2 and verses 1 to 4, and that's why he tells us to enter into other concerns, enter into others' interests, because that will reduce division in the body. That will bring us together as a church. But this is not the way of Western individualism, is it? We're not really entered in. We don't have that cohesion toward one another. Have you heard of the Navigators? The Navigators is a Christian organization that particularly promotes Scripture. There's Bible memorization, there's Bible studies, there is discipleship, are all emphases of the Navigators. Navigators was begun by Dawson Trotman. On one international trip, Dawson Trotman backpacked with his host, who was a pastor, and his associates, backpacked up into the mountains, into the mountain villages. The trails were muddy, and it was hard going. Sometime later, someone asked the pastor what he remembered about Dawson Trotman's time in that particular land. Was it his teaching? Some great thought? Some way of discipleship? Without hesitation, the pastor replied, "He cleaned my boots." It was the surprise of the trip. Dawson had woken early and gone to all his host's boots and cleaned the mud off them. The hosts were as surprised at Dawson's action as the disciples were when Jesus washed their feet. Dawson Trotman lived Philippians 2 and verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." You see, the attitude of lowliness of mind in verse 3 flows into selfless or sacrificial service of verse 4. Yes, and Dawson Trotman was like that only as the Spirit of Christ filled him to become like that. You see, the very next verse in our scripture says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is the mind that Paul has been talking about in verse 3. He says, "Be like the Lord Jesus," verse 6, "who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He didn't hang on to his rights as God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we see that Christ's humility that we read about in these verses led to Christ's sacrificial service for us, even to the point of death on a cross. Now, I know that there is care amongst the people of Central Mountains Baptist Church. The most recent example is little Asher. And I don't think Helen and Glenn will remind me sharing about this. He was born without the left side of his heart and he needed immediate surgery. His mum and dad, Mitch and Rachel Levingston, stayed by his side. And Glenn and Helen were supporting their son and daughter-in-law. And we were able to get 5 meals that we made to Mitch and Rachel to help them through that time. Yes, because as it says on your sheet, Philippians 2 and verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own concerns, but also for the concerns of others." And if you didn't help this time, possibly you have helped other times. But may I say, I would like to see more involved in such care. I'd like to see more involvement for each other and more care for each other. You just can't come here only on a Sunday morning and say that you're caring and involved in the lives of the rest of the body of Christ. We have to spend time with each other to really know what our concerns are. That's where it starts. When someone expresses a concern, we need to listen, fully listen, and then see how we might become involved. This does mean, of course, that we need to open up to each other more. Let's not hide our burdens. Let's, as the song we've sung this morning, and I didn't know Josh was going to choose this, let's do as the song says. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers on a road. We are here to help each other, walk the mile and bear the load. We're here to bear one another's burdens. But this is where the Western individualism hinders. We want to be independent and self-reliant, don't we? We don't want to look vulnerable to others, to see that we have a need. That's our culture, but it's not really how Christians are meant to be. The Spirit of God and the Word of God teaches us to be humble, to be vulnerable, to be transparent with our brothers and sisters. And then the Spirit of God enables those who hear our burden, He enables them to bear the load too, to be able to care. Romans 15 and verse 14 talks about the care we're capable of Christians. Now I am myself confident concerning you, brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. And I've got it in two other translations there, Romans 15:14. And I myself am certain of you, brothers, that you are full of what is good, complete in all knowledge, able to give direction to one another. My brothers and sisters, I know without a doubt that you are full of goodness and have all the knowledge you need, so you are certainly able to counsel each other. My dream is for us as a church to be outstanding in this area, to see one another's needs, to bear one another's burdens, to be involved so much that it attracts the unsaved. Would you dare to dream with me? Now, there are some dangers. As we start to get involved in each other's lives, there's some dangers. First of all, it's possible for personal involvement to become meddling. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." The idea of that word busybody is meddling. Paul wants us involved in others' lives, yes, but not meddling. So what's the difference? Well, think of the process. As we fellowship, a burden is shared. And we listen, we care, and we ask if there's any way we can help. Yes, and when a person tells us the way we can help them, that is the way that they need help. We don't push ourselves on others in ways we think that they need help, but we help them the way they need. To force ourselves on people, I think that would be getting close to the concept of meddling. Another danger is that when we share a burden confidentially, that burden is repeated. When Paul discusses widows under the care of the church, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, "And besides, they learn to be idle, but also gossips and busybodies." We've dealt with busybody, that meddling, but gossips saying the things which they ought not. Of course, the problem of gossiping is not confined to widows who are supported by the church. All of us are capable of gossip. And the tragedy of gossip is that if we share a burden and the matter's repeated and repeated out there, we're not going to share again. And that closes down the care of the church. We don't get to know about each other's needs and we don't get to help each other in this journey of life. Let's all be gossip stoppers. If someone starts to say something about someone else, you say, "Have you shared that with them? Have you been to them? Is this something that they would want you to repeat?" When someone expresses a concern, we listen. We fully listen. We try to enter into their pain. We feel with them. We don't repeat the matter. We seek to help them in the way that they see is right. We do not force ourselves on others because that may amount to meddling. Have you realized what we're talking about here is servanthood? Jesus was humble and therefore he was a servant. We seek lowliness of mind like him and therefore we serve, as verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Okay, let's say you choose to serve others sacrificially in this local church. What can you expect? First, you can expect others to be inconsiderate. Mums, you know this. You serve in your family and teens drop their clothes and expect them to be washed. Your husband's meant to ring if he's going to be late and he forgets. People forget to wipe their feet before they come in the house. When you step out to serve, whether it's at home or in the church, people will do things that irritate. They are not being kind. They are not being considerate. They are only thinking about themselves at that point. They're self-focused. Sadly, you can expect others to be inconsiderate. Let that not be said of us. Make sure that we're not as inconsiderate as others serve us. And second, you can expect people to be ungrateful. How often do you thank the people who set up church here every week? You come in the door, the piano's out, all the sound equipment set up, all the chairs are out, everything's ready. Have you ever thanked those who set up every week? Have you bothered to ask who they are? What about the musicians? What about those who lead from the front? What about the Sunday school teachers? What about the people who are up the back doing the data projector and the audio back there? What about deacons and families? What about those who bring something for morning tea for us all to share? You see, the longer and more faithful any of us are in a ministry, the less often people will bother to thank us. They'll just assume that that's what we're going to do. Sadly, that's what you can expect. But you can also expect the words of the Lord Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. You can also expect reward for humble service. Service done to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. And I've printed out 1 Corinthians 3:11 and following there. That's the way the reward system works. Whatever you do for Him, for His glory, will survive the testing and you'll be added reward. And you can expect to be exalted. That's amazing, isn't it? Luke 14 and verse 11 says, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." So, we have this culture that is sweeping us along in individualism. Everyone is an island, disconnected from others as far as help and concern. Everyone's looking to their me, to me, myself and I. Are we going to be swept along in this current? Or are we going to choose to be counter-cultural in our present society? It's what Jesus did. And focusing on others pleases Him. The insight for living today, serving others in the body will bond the body of Christ together. Can you see that, how that works? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived this out on earth. And for the example of Paul, who lived this out on earth as he followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, perhaps we're wondering in our minds, how can I do this? My schedule is already full. How can I get involved in the lives of others? Lord, I pray that we would, unclutter our schedules. I pray, Father, that we might remove the things that are not necessary and make sure we're doing the things that are necessary. I pray, Lord, that we would make time for each other. I pray that we would seek to draw close to each other. I pray, Lord, that when someone shares a burden, it would be taken seriously and that we would care for each other. Lord, help us to do this in such a way that our community goes, wow, those people really love each other. And they would be attracted to Christ through us. We pray for Jesus' glory. Amen.